Good morning. My name is Matt Witzel, and I serve as the administrative pastor at Hallmark. This morning, we're going to be continuing our series through the book of 1 Peter, Unshakable Hope. So if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to open them up to 1 Peter chapter 1. As we are going through 1 Peter on Sundays, we have a devotional that we'd like to invite you to use throughout the week. In the back foyer, there is a book entitled Unshakable Hope. It contains devotions that were written by Hallmarkers for Hallmarkers, and it is a great way for you to follow along with us on this series throughout the week. So make sure this morning before you leave, if you have not grabbed one yet, you can get one of the copies that are still available. The books are free. So, as a reminder, the Apostle Peter is writing this letter to believers during a very dark time in church history. Christians are under attack by the Roman Empire. Believers were being scattered all throughout the land. They were being persecuted. They were being beaten. Many of them were being killed. Peter himself has many friends, many fellow disciples who have already become martyrs for their faith. Peter likely knows his time is drawing to an end also. And so he writes this letter to believers who are struggling to remind them of their living hope. And while everything in the world may seem like it is against you, you have a living hope that is for you. In him, in Jesus, we can find unshakable hope when we are in need. And so this morning, we are going to pick up where we left off last week, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 13. Let's begin reading. Therefore, let's stop reading. I promise we won't go word by word, but we first need to acknowledge this moment. This entire conversation, the letter of 1 Peter is about to take a pivot just on this one word here, therefore. Peter has used the first 12 verses of his letter to remind us of who we are. We are people who have a new birth. We are people with a living hope. We have an inheritance that we're waiting, that is waiting on us in heaven. We are people who are being guarded by God's power. We are people that have the gift of salvation, a gift that the prophets carefully investigated, a gift that the angels long to get a glimpse of. This is who we are. And because this is who we are, therefore, we will now live in a new way. Therefore is a life experience that changes everything. One of my therefore moments occurred about 20 years ago for me. I spent the first half of my life growing up in the state of Georgia. And while I lived in Georgia, I loved peaches, I drank Coca-Cola Classic, and I cheered for the Atlanta Braves. But now I live in Texas, and so things have changed. Therefore, because I'm a Texan, I love barbecue. Come on now. I love barbecue. I love Dr. Pepper. That's a big thing over here. And I naively believe the Dallas Cowboys are a Super Bowl contender, right? I'm just drinking the Kool-Aid, right? Therefore changes everything. And Peter is telling us, therefore, because of our new birth in Christ Jesus, we will now live a new life for Christ Jesus. Our old days, our old ways, our old habits, our old way of thinking is put to death. We don't live that way anymore. And so here's what this new life should look like. In chapter 1, Peter's going to give us 4 instructions on how to live this new life for Christ Jesus. Let's continue reading now. Verse number 13, therefore, with your minds ready for action, be sober-minded and set your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Number 1 in your notes is, therefore, I live in hope for Jesus. I live in hope for Jesus. We have defined hope as a healthy optimism for a promised eternity. Do you find it easy to live in hope in October of 2024? You know, just to give you a heads up, each one of these instructions that Peter's going to give us is going to be more difficult, more challenging than the previous one. So of the 4 this morning, This one's the easy one. The way we live in hope for Jesus is by putting all of our hope in Jesus. We are to hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. There will always be a temptation to water down your hope with temporary things in this world. Beware, be on guard. The world is attempting to steal your hope. Do not put your hope into your jobs. Don't put it into your bank accounts, into your retirement accounts, into relationships or an education. And certainly do not put your hope into a politician, okay? Diversification may be wise for your finances, but it is foolish for your hope. There is nothing on this side of heaven that is worthy of your hope. So Jesus wants it all. And so Peter identifies two ways for us to hope for Jesus. First, we hope for Jesus by having minds ready for action. Our minds are supposed to be ready for action. Now, if you're following along and taking notes, I invite you to circle the word minds in your notes. Minds ready for action. Some of your Bible translations may read a little bit different. They may say, gird up the loins of your mind, which is a more literal translation. It sounds really strange and awkward to say that out loud and in public, right? If I came up to you and said, hey, I'm thinking about watching the football game. You want to come over today? Sure, I'll do that. Yeah, I'm thinking about girding my loins too. Do you want to join in with me? What is he talking about? Is that pork loins? Is this a new way to grill? What did I get myself into? Now, this phrase has to do with a type of clothing that was commonly worn during Jewish communities. Males would wear these long robes. And while they may have been fashionable, they certainly were not good for recreational purposes. So imagine playing basketball in a long bathrobe, right? The crossover move is not going to be effective. So there were moments in Jewish life when they would be called to gird up their loins, times when they would pull the robe up to their waist, tying it into their belt, allowing them to have the freedom they needed to move around. The moment that Peter is trying to recall their minds to is the Passover feast. When families would come together, they'd sit down for the Passover meal. They were required to gird their loins. Exodus chapter 12, verse 11 says, "And thus you shall eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." Now, I don't know about you, but when I sit down for a feast, I tend to do the opposite. I'm kicking my shoes off, I'm putting on some stretchy pants, and I'm gonna let the grazing begin, right? This is an all-day event. We're not gonna rush this. But God gave this instruction because the children of Israel were to eat in hope of being rescued. After the first Passover, the children of Israel began their journey out of slavery and into the promised land. This is what Peter is saying living for and hope in Jesus looks like. We are not to passively be sitting back, making ourselves comfortable idly in our life. We are to be ready to act, our shoes on our feet, a staff in our hand, ready to make a move. We're always looking for the moment when we can leave this world and enjoy Christ's return. Let your mind focus on that. In addition to preparing our minds for action, Peter also calls us to be sober-minded in our hope. Drunks are those who are not sober. They are unaware. They're incoherent, illogical, naive, and they stumble over their own ways. This is not what your hope should look like. We should always have a clear understanding of our living hope. Friends, this is why we invite you and we ask you and we beg you to join a connect group, to join a D group. We live in a very confused world. And so we need a faith community to help us have a clear and sober hope for Jesus. Paul's prayer to the church in Rome, in Romans 15, he says, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace." When our hope is in the right place, joy and peace will follow. "As you believe, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Our hope for Jesus should be overflowing out of our lives. It should not be kept a secret. It should be what people think first about us. And so because of our therefore, we live in hope for Jesus, always looking for his return. Peter continues his instructions in verse number 14. It reads, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the desires of your former ignorance. But as the one who called you is holy, you also are to be holy in all of your conduct. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Number two in your notes is, therefore I live in holiness like Jesus. I live in holiness like Jesus. We are called to be holy because he is holy. This is a pretty big command. As we noted, these are going to get more and more difficult as we go along. When it comes to holiness, culturally speaking, we tend to stay away from this idea because to be holy is either way too difficult for me to attempt, or, well, that's just something for those super religious people to do, like the pastor. The pastor's the holy one. He can do that. That's not for me. But according to Peter, we believers have already been made holy. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, he says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Because of our therefore, because of our salvation, we have been given the position of being holy. And at the moment of our salvation, we are set apart by God's grace for God's purpose. We are a holy nation. Look around you. Do they look like they're holy to you? They are. They may not look like it, but they are. Since we have the position of being holy, Peter is saying we also need to have the practice of being holy. So does that mean that I need to be like a monk in a monastery, live in isolation, be silent, boring, not fun, not enjoyable? No, it doesn't mean that at all. It just means we need to be different. The word holy means different. It means set apart. So to help us with understanding this concept, what if we just replace the word holy with the word different and we read those verses again, verses 15 and 16. Watch what happens. But as the one who called you is different, you also are to be different in all your conduct. For it is written, be different, because I am different. Is God different than us? Is God's ways of doing things different than the world's ways of doing things? Yeah, God's standards are different. God's morals are different. God's values are different. Peter is saying that as obedient children, because our dad is different, we also are to be different in all of our conduct. And again, if you're circling in the notes, circle the word conduct in that verse. We are to be different in all of our conduct. Now, I get it. This still sounds intimidating because we always want to fit in with everybody else. So let's just make this easy. Let's just start by asking different questions, questions that are different than what the world is asking. For example, our world is always thinking in a here and now mindset. What if we had an eternal mindset? What if we were asking the question, how will this impact eternity? What can I do here, living in Fort Worth, Texas, to influence eternity? How can I use the home that I live in, the job that I take, the career path that I follow for an eternal impact? How will my family have an eternal impact? It's what a joy to see all the families up here dedicating their babies. That's how we walk to have an eternal impact. So let's not just think here now. Let's be different. Let's think in terms of eternity. Another question, you know, our world is a very self-conscientious world. Instead of being so concerned about our reputation, what if we lived in light of God's reputation? What if we asked the question, how will this impact God's reputation? You know, if I'm a child of God, when the world sees me, they should be seeing my dad. So what am I doing for dad's reputation? Does the way that I treat people lead them to think well of God? Does the way I live my life encourage others to follow God? Do my values, do my morals, do they align with God's reputation? Let's be different. One more question to consider. In our world, we have so many places to go and find help, to go and find solutions for life. We can Google it. We can look on Pinterest. There's always some influencer out there telling us the best way to do something. But what if instead, what if we ask, what does God say to do in this situation? You know, what if we were running to his word and asking God, what do you say to do about my marriage? What do you say to do about my finances? What does God say about my family, my difficult relationships? What does God say about handling conflict, about dealing with worry or anxiety? What if we asked, what does God say to do about this? We are different people, so we should be asking different questions. At the moment of your salvation, you became a child of the King. You were clothed in righteousness, and by his stripes you were healed. You are now whole. You are holy. And so since we've been given the position of being holy, we should also commit to the practice of being holy in all of our conduct. Peter's simply saying, just be who you already are. Just be who you already are. So because of my therefore, I have been made holy like Jesus. Let's continue reading here in verse number 17. Peter says, if you appeal to the Father who judges impartially according to each one's work, you are to conduct yourselves in reverence during your time living as strangers. Number three in your notes is, therefore, I live in awe of Jesus. I live in awe of Jesus. In our new lives as Christians, we are to conduct ourselves in reverence. And again, if you're circling words, circle the word conduct. I know we just circled that word, but Peter's repeating himself, so will we. The Greek word for reverence is phobos. It's where we get our English word phobia. And it means to fear, dread, terror, or reverence. So while some of your Bible translations may say reverence, others may say fear, or possibly reverent fear. And at first glance, this may seem a little confusing. So am I supposed to be in reverence, having a deep respect for God? Or should I be in fear, with terror, being deathly afraid of God? Well, the answer is both. You know, there should be times in our life when we look up and sing, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. But then there should be other times in our life where we bow down and we pray like the psalmist in 130, if you, Lord, should mark iniquities, oh Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. We should fear what life would look like without God's forgiveness, but we are to be in awe of the precious gift of salvation. We should fear a holy and righteous God who will not tolerate sin, but we are to be in awe by the amount of grace and mercy that God shows us. We should be in fear that God judges impartially according to each one's work, but we are to be in awe that God calls us and invites us to call him Father. And as I mentioned, these get more and more difficult the further we go. And the same is true with living in awe for Jesus. The problem is, over time, we take Jesus for granted. You know, there's likely a time in your life where you love Jesus more than you do now. You are committed to your faith more than you do now. You are committed to God's word more than you are now. And just like a new car smell fades away over time, we also tend to forget the value of our salvation. We lose our awe of Jesus. And so Peter's reminding us here in these verses. He reminds us, hey, don't forget in verse 18, you were redeemed from an empty way of life. Remember that there was a moment in your life you were headed for death and despair. Your life was empty and it was of no value to anyone. But in a great act of love, a payment was made on your behalf to give you life instead of death. Are you in awe of this? Remember, when you were redeemed, it was not with perishable things like gold and silver, because those things just have a very temporary and a limited value in this world. You were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, like that of an unblemished and spotless lamb. This is the price that God paid for your life. He gave his son to stand in your place, to endure a punishment that you deserved. Are you in awe of this? Remember that you are so valuable. This arrangement was made long before you were born. God's plan for his son was foreknown before the foundation of the world. Before creation, God fully knew the pain that would come for his son. He fully knew the suffering that would one day take place. He fully knew that most of mankind would still reject him anyway. Yet knowing all these things, he still committed the plan. Are you in awe of this? You know, over time we forget these things. So Peter tells us the secret to living in awe of Jesus is by living as strangers. Living as strangers. What does it mean to live as a stranger? First, he noticed that he calls us stranger. He does not call us immigrants. An immigrant is one who travels away from their homeland and wants to make their new place of residence their permanent home. And that's not us. I don't want this to be my permanent home, right? Notice also, he does not call us tourists. A tourist is someone who is passing through a new country with little concern for the people of that country. Typically, tourists are looking to be served rather than serving. And that should not be us either. We are strangers. In verse 1, he calls us exiles. How do exiles live? Well, exiles, or refugees, they understand that they are temporarily taking up residence in a place that is not their permanent home. And so they will care for it, they'll invest in it, but they never lose their longing for their real home. This is who we are. We are exiles. We are citizens of a land that we have never been to nor seen. This is not our forever home. While we're here, we are ambassadors from our home country with great respect for this host nation. But while we live here, we can enjoy our time here, but we do not put our roots down here because we're exiles. We have different values from this world. We have different morals from this world. We live in awe of Jesus. We don't live in awe of the things of this world. Robbie Gallaty puts it this way. He says, every day should begin with a funeral and a coronation. When I wake up, I should die to myself and die to my ways, put them to death. And then I should crown Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords of my life and go forth and I live and I serve him. Because of my therefore, I live in awe of Jesus as a stranger in a temporary world. Peter continues in verse number 22. He says, since you have purified yourselves by your obedience to the truth, so that you show sincere brotherly love for each other, from a pure heart, love one another constantly. Because you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like a flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this word is the gospel that was proclaimed to you. Number 4 in your notes, therefore I live in love with Jesus. I live in love with Jesus. We are to show sincere brotherly love for each other. Now, as I mentioned earlier, the further we go down this road, the more and more difficult these instructions become. We are to live in love. Do you know who you're supposed to be loving? Look around you. Yep. To your left, to your right. I know what you're thinking. Some of these people are going to be really, really hard to love. And you're right. They are. And so are you also. Join the club. But this is what we got to do. We love each other from a pure heart. Again, if you're circling the words and you know, circle the word heart in that verse. We love each other from a pure heart. We love each other constantly. All the time. And to top it off, Peter says, we are to love because you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. In other words, we need to learn to love them now because they're going to be around forever. But don't worry, one day we will all be much easier to love than we are right now. Right now, we're in exile. We live in love with one another because God has made us a new family, united by a common salvation and a common hope. And this is going to be difficult. This will not be easy. In fact, it was difficult for Peter to understand as well. Do you remember the first time that Peter heard this command to love one another? It was in John chapter 13. Jesus had gathered all of his disciples over for the Last Supper. And this was the night before Jesus was going to be crucified. So there's major changes about to be happening with the disciples and Jesus. But Jesus has a plan. And in verse number 34 of chapter 13, he says, I give you a new command. Love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Now, Peter was there. He heard Jesus say these words that night, but I think he missed it. Because just a few hours later, on that same night, Peter draws out his sword and attempts to assassinate a priest who is arresting Jesus. That's not love, right? So I know this will be difficult for us, right? God has to make it a command because we're going to struggle with this. But I really, really hope you don't struggle with this as much as Peter struggled with this. In fact, if you go home today and you don't attempt to kill anyone, you're doing better than Peter did. But Peter missed it. He missed this new command to love one another. And because he missed that command, he saw the priests as an obstacle to be eliminated rather than a person to be loved. Jesus graciously rebuked Peter. He loved Peter. And eventually in John chapter 21, he restores Peter. So I know at some point Peter got this, but there was a struggle to get there. And when he did get this new command, he ran wild with it because he mentions this instruction to love one another in every chapter of 1 Peter. We just read chapter 1. In chapter 2, Peter's going to say, honor everyone, love the brothers and sisters, fear God, honor the emperor. In chapter 3, he says, finally, all of you be like-minded and sympathetic. Love one another and be compassionate and humble. In chapter 4, he says, above all, maintain constant love for one another, since love covers a multitude of sins. And in chapter 5, he says, greet one another with a kiss of love. Okay, Peter, no need to get carried away here. A handshake of love is just as good as a kiss of love, all right? Peter specifically highlights two things that we should love. They are God's people and God's word. We are to love God's people and God's word because they are eternal things. Peter is attempting to contrast the issues the exiles were dealing with as simply temporary things. This suffering, this time in exile, the struggles and the pain and the worries we're dealing with right now, they're all temporary. Don't let them steal your hope. Those things are just here for a little while. So instead of thinking about those things, think about the eternal things. Live in love constantly with a pure heart for the eternal things. So, do you love his people? I mean, Jesus told us, by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. The way we love each other is a gospel issue. The gospel will give us the patience we need to love. It will give us the strength that we need to love one another. And it should be something that's visible to the world around us. It should be attractive to the world around us. They should be looking at us and say, wow, those people really care for themselves. Why do they love each other so much? And that gives us the opportunity to respond that we love because he first loved us. Would you like to know more about my Father's love for me? So do you love his people? Peter says we're also supposed to love his word. You know, every Sunday when I teach the fourth and fifth grade students, I start off class the same way. I get a Bible, I get the scriptures, and I ask the students, do you have your scriptures? And then I say, scripture is the greatest book you'll ever hold. because it contains the greatest story ever told, the story of a Savior who came down to rescue sinners just like you and me. And because of that, there's three things we do with Scripture each and every single day for the rest of our life. The first thing we do with Scripture is we need to
study.
We study Scripture. When we say study, we just mean read it. You don't have to read a lot of it, but at least read a little bit. Scripture is meant to be read. After we study Scripture each and every single day, the second thing we do with Scripture each and every single day is
share.
Share. Come on, ladies. I know you're not in fifth grade anymore. I'm going to give you all another attempt. Y'all ready? All right. After we study Scripture each and every single day, the second thing we do with Scripture each and every single day is
share.
Has it been that long? There you go. Number two. Save. There we go. The second thing we do with Scripture each and every, I need to work on this. See, I'm not saying it enough, I guess, in class, but the second thing we do with Scripture each and every single day is we save it. We hide God's word in our hearts so we might not sin against him. After we study, after we save, the last thing we do each and every single day is
share
it. Scripture's not meant to be hidden. It was meant to be shared. So do you study it? Do you save it? Do you share it? You know, most days I don't go 3 for 3. Most days I'm lucky to get 1 out of 3, right? But this is worth it. This is worth loving because this is eternal. Our love should be committed to God's people and God's word because these are the eternal things, the things that really matter in this life. So because of my therefore, I live in love with Jesus. The final blanks on your notes are the words that you have been circling this morning. Peter gives us the process of growing in our faith. Unshakable hope is discovered when we prepare our minds to embrace holiness in all our conduct and love one another from a pure heart. This is how spiritual growth takes place in our lives. First, it starts in our minds. Our minds are to be renewed. We live a new life now. We put away the old way of thinking. All of the old things are dead to us. We live in a new life. Then we change our behaviors and our conduct to do what we know what we ought to do. You know, it's not easy to be different in this world, but God made us holy. So let your actions be holy. Then your hearts will follow. Our minds are renewed first, and then our actions are committed. And once we are doing those things, we will begin to love the way God loves. And we will love the things that God loves. This is where we get an unshakable hope. Therefore, gives us a new life to live. It changes everything. It is the pivot point of 1 Peter, and it should be the pivot point in our lives as well. I'd like to invite you to bow your heads and to close your eyes. We'd like to just have just a moment of response here as we close this morning. And I just want to ask you, do you have a therefore moment in your life? Do you have a moment in your life that you can look back to and say, that's when God saved me. That's when I felt God's love embrace me. That's when my life changed forever and I went from death to life. If you have not yet had a therefore moment in your life, you can do so today. We say it's just as easy as the ABCs of salvation. All we have to do is admit that we are a sinner. We can believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and then we confess him as our Lord and Savior. And it's just a simple prayer between you and God, your Father. He wants to hear from you. And so if you don't have a therefore moment yet in your life, I'm going to say a quick prayer. And if you would just repeat those words to God as your prayer, today can be your therefore day. Just say these words. Dear Jesus, I admit that I'm a sinner. I admit that I have done wrong in your eyes. And Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. I believe that you loved me, and that's why you did it. And so, Jesus, today, I want to confess you as my Lord and Savior from this day forward for the rest of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer, please let us know. There's a connect card in the pew. There's a QR code, or tell a friend. We want to connect with you. We want to celebrate with you. Today is the day of your there for moment. Let me invite everybody else to go ahead and stand with us in prayer. Father, we want to thank you for giving us an unshakable hope. In you, Father, we have a new birth. We have a living hope. We have an inheritance in heaven, all of which was purchased by the precious blood of your Son. Thank you for your great love that you have shown on us. Father, we need you. If our hope is weak, we ask that you would strengthen it. Father, if we have failed to be holy, Father, I pray that you would restore us in the same way you restored Peter. Father, if we have lost our awe of Jesus, Father, I pray today that you would remind us of his great love for us. Father, help us. Help us to live this new life. Help us to walk away from the old ways of doing things. Father, we love you and we thank you for your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.